My subject today is some thoughts on the back nine of life. And I would read from the 34th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, which is found on page 184 in your pew Bibles. And I will begin reading with verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land. And then at verse 4, and the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you, give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no man knows the place of his burial to this day. And then verse 7 is our text of the morning. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. This past summer, we spent a few days cruising off the coast of Maine on a beautiful boat. We enjoyed beautiful sunrises and gorgeous sunsets. We docked for a few days in the harbor of Booth Bay Harbor, Maine. Directly across the harbor from where our boat was docked, there was a beautiful church. It was all that you would expect in a New England church: white clapboard, a majestic spire, and on the inside, the woodwork of heart pine was beautifully finished. Simple design, simple lines, lovingly kept. The witness of its architecture, a worthy witness of the Christian faith. I spent some time one afternoon just meditating for a little while in the church and enjoying the beauty of it. And then I was rather startled when I noticed that along more than half of one of the interior walls of the church, the heart pine strips which were so beautifully finished, along that wall, there were no strips of paneling. It was unfinished. The church was organized in 1928, 67 years old this year, a little younger than our church, but it's unfinished. I thought about the unfinished state of that beautiful church. Then it hit me, the work of the Lord is always unfinished. I will never complete in my lifetime, nor will you in yours, all of the work that Peachtree Presbyterian has been called to do, is called to accomplish. The work will go on after you and I have gone on. I will finish what God has called me to do. You will finish what God has called you to do. But the work of this church will remain unfinished for as long as it exists. It's not that way with God. We are to finish. Play 18 holes and the game is over. Your thoughts may linger on some of the holes that you played in the way in which you played them. People often say to me, you know, I can worship on the golf course. Well, I don't really buy that, and you need to know that, but before you tell me, I've heard the name of God mentioned on golf courses. I will tell you that. But I would not want his name mentioned in the same fashion here in our worship. I have heard many vows made on the golf courses and promises made. One of the things that happened to me when I had my bypass surgery was that my doctor said, you can play golf now anytime you want. I said, I can't handle that kind of stress anymore. And when we say that I'm finished with the game, it usually is a statement of frustration. But you know, the reality is a round of golf is not finished until the back nine is played. Several years ago, I was standing in the gallery down at the Augusta National, and someone glancing behind us where the general scoreboard was said, "Look at that, look at that. Nicklaus has just turned the front nine and is headed into the back nine, three under par." But Nicklaus was not through. The back nine was yet to be played, and on that particular day, he did not play it well and ended the day four over par. The game is not finished until the back nine is played and played well. As Yogi Berra said, friends, it ain't over till it's over. And yet it's easy in life to leave things unfinished, unsaid, incomplete. We can even quit. And today I want us to deal with life, but within the framework of the game of golf, with a particular focus on playing the back nine, or finishing well, or completing the round. And as a basis for my theme, I've selected one of the great stories in the Old Testament. It is the last moments of the life of Moses, a watershed, a towering figure in Old Testament history. It's hard to believe that Moses died. He dominated the scene for so long. He had come out of the desert of Midian with the dust of holy ground on his feet and the voice of God in his ear. He had come to say to the Pharaoh of Egypt, "You must let my people go. They are the people of God." And as the role of leadership unfolds, Moses becomes a towering figure, a great deliverer of his people, the great lawgiver who came down from the pinnacle of Sinai with the Ten Commandments inscribed by the finger of God on tablets of stone, the great leader of his people in the frustration of dust and dull times in the wilderness wanderings. Moses was not perfect, but he was a great leader. Moses had known the favor and the faithfulness of God all the days of his life. You remember how he was protected from an edict of the Pharaoh by his mother weaving a basket and hiding him to float in that basket on the River Nile. He was reared as a member of the royal family in the court of Pharaoh, nourished by his own mother who was engaged to be his nanny. He was prepared for the role of deliverer by wandering in the deserts of Midian tending his father-in-law's sheep. It was there that he heard the voice of God coming out of a flaming bush that was not being consumed by the fire. And though he was reluctant, he responded to the call of God and went down to confront Pharaoh. And now the scene of the end of his life is portrayed. In an act of grace, he is carried by God to the peak of Mount Nebo, and he's shown all of the land of promise that God had promised to give to his people. But he was not to enter the land. And when he died, it was said of Moses that though 120, he was as strong as ever. And the Bible says that Moses, that there has never been another like him. For the Lord talked to him face to face. Only God attended the graveside service when Moses died. And the grave itself was provided as an act of grace by God. And the location of where he's buried is known but to God. But no, Moses had played the back nine of life and played it well. He had run the last lap of life and, to quote Paul, had finished his course. Lee Trevino, one of the most popular golfers of our time, tells the story of what it had meant to him to be on the seniors tour. He said, "For old timers like me, it's great to have the seniors tour that we can still play." He said, in fact, that golf was a game that you could play all the days of your life. And he visualized that one day there would be a super seniors tour. And you had to be at least 95 years old to play that tour. In fact, the age limits would be 95 to 105. The tournament would be one hole per day for each of 3 days. And then Trevino added, and I quote, The winner would be the golfer who could, in fact, remember his score. It's very good. As you move into the back nine of life, and those of you who are younger and still on the front nine, you'll get there if you live long enough. But it's very, very good on the back nine of life to remember the score and to reflect upon where you've been and where you're going. So I want to begin today by saying that on the back nine of life, there is rough to be played. The life of Moses was not a bed of roses. The great dreams of his life had been to lead his people into the promised land, but it was not to be. At a crucial point, he had disobeyed the instructions of God and thus would not be allowed to enter. The lesson of the morning has God saying to Moses, "You will see the land, but you will not enter it." Seems harsh, doesn't it? But reality is that all of us in life, on the front and the back nine of life, will do some of our playing and living in the rough. There are challenges and hazards in life, some we cannot understand, but we have to face them as they come. In golf, you play it where it lies, or you don't play it at all without penalty. There are some lies in the rough that you cannot even play. And the dreaded words in the game of golf are, "It's an unplayable lie," or "You've hit the ball into the water," or "It is now out of bounds." Scott Peck wrote a best-selling book. The last time I checked, it had been on the New York Times bestseller list for 523 weeks. It's called The Road Less Traveled. And the book begins with this sentence: "Life is hard." The Bible says that's true, that man is born to trouble like the sparks fly upward. And Ashley Brilliant said, "It's not easy taking my problems one at a time when they refuse to get in line. And sometimes your troubles and mine seem to come in bunches." On the back nine of life, you will play some shots in the rough. But secondly, I would remind you that there are rules to be kept. Rules to be kept. As you know, you can be out of bounds. We play the game of golf best when we stay on course. Moses did not enter the promised land because he disobeyed. When you do not play by the rules, there are penalty strokes. We think of rules as negative, but they are positive, really. And life rules are designed to protect you and me, to give us a framework for living that is founded in experience. They are the signposts that say, "This is the right way. Walk in it." Now, you don't live very long until you become conscious of the rules. We say to our grandchildren, "Don't do that." And my older grandson often says to me, "But I would like to." As we grow older, we learn that there are some things that nice boys and girls do not do. We are not to talk back to our mother and father. We are told by our parents that these rules are for our own good. One of the most famous statements ever made by Dostoevsky is this: "If God is dead, all things are permitted. There are no rules. Nothing is forbidden. No framework for constructive living. When all things are permitted, then what we have is anarchy and chaos." And that one of the things that is happening and has happened in our time is that there is no longer any consensus of the value structure that defines the common good among us. It is true, as Robert Bella said in his best-selling book, Habits of the Heart, that we are being victimized in our time by a rampant individualism. And we must be careful about that. No one individual has the right to set the rules if they harm the rest of us. We've got to return to the common good, where there is a consensus of values that guide and govern us. When Sam Keen, the well-read author, the son of a Presbyterian minister out of Tennessee, he reported that he went to Harvard Divinity School, but then he said this: I came to study religion, not to practice it. Our faith is not merely to be proclaimed, it is to be practiced, lived out in the crucible of life, where there are unplayable lies and lost balls and penalty strokes, and where it's possible for you and me to get out of bounds. And I can tell you this, in the front or the back nine of life, there are no gimmies. We have to play by the rules. Mark Twain is quoted as saying, "It's good sportsmanship not to pick up a lost golf ball while the ball is still rolling." We know what the rules are that guide and govern a well-lived life. Moses, you will remember, was there in the presence of God. There was smoke on the peak of Sinai. And when the rules of life, the framework for godly living, was handed down, we call them the Ten Commandments. I call them life's liberating foundations. We are to play by those rules and to live by those rules. They are the limits to our living that set us free. We are free to worship God and God alone. We are to have nothing that overshadows God in your life and mine. We are to set aside a day for worship and rest, giving our bodies and our minds time to replenish and to be renewed. We are to give honor to our parents, and parents are to be deserving of our respect and our honor. We must value life and keep our vows in marriage and help others to keep theirs, and value and tell the truth and rejoice in the good fortunes of others and not covet with jealousy their good fortune. All of it is designed to give us a sense of closeness to God, a sense of well-being in our living. On the back nine of life, in all of life, we are to play by the rules. We'll do some playing in the rough, to be sure. We'll be playing by the rules if we're playing at all. But then thirdly, note that there are repairs that are necessary. In every sermon I preach, I look for the note of grace in the lesson that undergirds it. There are two of them in the morning lesson. Now you have seen it. He let Moses see the land that had been promised as they looked from the lofty heights of a mountain. And then the Lord buried him. You say, well, that's a note of grace. But listen, how would you like God to officiate at your graveside service and deliver some words of eulogy for you, and then to prepare the gravesite for your burial? Moses is the only person in history that happened to. The Bible makes it clear that while Moses had disobeyed, he was still precious and special in the sight of God. He had never moved beyond God's love and care. And reality is that the back nine of life is a good place to make some good recovery. You and I should have learned some things on the front nine of life. In golf, you fix the divots and repair the greens, and smooth the sand traps. And some of these things are thoughtful gestures of civility for the others who are coming along behind you, who will be playing the game as well. If you will think about it, there are some things that need repairing as we move toward the back nine. And the sooner we repair them, the better off we are going to be. For example, there are forgiving words that need to be spoken. Much of the agony of life could be dissipated and helped, and the load lightened, if we could just bring ourselves to say two words, "I'm sorry," and then four words to follow, "Will you forgive me?" Jean-Paul Sartre said, "Hell is other people." I suspect he's right in the sense that people are the source of our greatest ecstasy and our deepest agony. We must remember that we are to others those other people who can make life hell. And we need to make repairs. And a lot of that can begin by saying, "I'm sorry." Jesse Jackson told a recent Democratic convention that he had visited with Senator Hubert Humphrey just 3 days before he died. And he was surprised that Humphrey began their conversation by telling him that he'd just had a long conversation with Richard Nixon. Jackson was interested in that because they had been longtime opponents politically and philosophically, and sometimes the differences between them had been harsh. And so he asked the senator why he had made such a call. And this is what Humphrey said 3 days before his death. "Jesse, from this vantage point, with the sun setting in my life, at a time like this, you are focused to deal with that which is really important to you. And what I have concluded is this: when all is said and done, we must forgive each other and redeem each other and move on. What I'm saying today is you don't have to wait until the end is near to make the repairs with forgiving words that need to be made." And then I would say that on the back nine of life, as you make some repairs, you can find some things that you lost along the way. It's not bad to look for some lost balls, some spiritual disciplines neglected and abandoned along the way. Many people need to be asking, when was the last time you attended church? When was the last time you read your Bible regularly? When was the last time you had regular prayers beyond a brief nod to God at the close of the day? Life is so wearing, and it can wear us down. And we can find ourselves being and becoming less than we ought to be, and far less than we are meant to be. Far less than God wants us to be. How many of us have lost, for example, the capacity of wonder, passing by objects of beauty that we never even noticed, cannot hear anymore the joyous laughter of a child playing? And when we look at the clouds set against the blue sky, we can only see the dark linings in every cloud. I can tell you that reality is that we have not lost Eden. Paradise is available to each of us. We have just walked by, busy with other things. Eden is still available to you and me if we will reach for it, because God is always reaching for us. And then on the back nine of life, faith is required. Don't pick up. Keep playing. Have faith in God. Have faith in yourself. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, in the first generation, the men and women were golden and the goblets were wooden. In the second generation, men and women were wooden and the goblets were golden. We'd lost something along the way. It's so easy to get sidetracked and lose our values. But God is plenteous in mercy and slow to anger, says the psalmist. There is time to recover on the back nine and to keep the faith. It requires the keeping of faith if we're going to live well. It is the heart afraid of breaking that never learns how to dance. It's the dream afraid of waking that never takes the chance. It is the one who won't be taken who cannot seem ever to give. And the soul afraid of dying that never learns how to live. On the back nine, we must keep the faith. That was widely reported some years ago, a story by some unknown author about footprints in the sand of time. And the story is this: a man dreamed that he was walking along the beach, and across the sky flashed scenes from his life, and for each scene he noticed two sets of footprints on the sands of time, his pathway, one belonging to him, the other set belonging to the Lord. And when the last scene had flashed before his eyes, he looked back at the footprints and noticed that many times along the path that there was just one set of footprints. And then he studied it further, and he noticed something that bothered him immensely, that in the lowest and saddest times of his living, there was just one set of footprints. So he raised the question with God, "Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, that you would walk all the way with me. Lo, I am with you always," I believe is the way you said it. "But I noticed that during the most troublesome and difficult times of my living, there was only one set of footprints. And it's obvious that when I needed you the most, that you had in fact abandoned me." And the Lord replied, "Listen, my son, I love you and would never leave you nor forsake you. During the times of trial and suffering, when you saw only one set of footprints, those were the times that I carried you in my arms." Think about that and keep the faith as you move through the back nine of life. Would you stand for the benediction?